The new birth is the way Christ described someone being saved, and he compared it to the wind.
The reason why regeneration is mysterious is because regeneration is invisible. I can't see God doing something in your soul. That's why we can fool each other about this business. I can claim to be reborn and not be.
Being born again or being saved is indeed mysterious. How can we know if we have been born again? How can we know if it's genuine? Today here on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. R.C. Sproul explains the Holy Spirit's work in the new birth. We're making all five programs from this series available to you, and I'll let you know how you can request them at the end of the program. Let's get started, though, with Dr. Sproul and his message titled, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again?
What I would like to do in this segment is to discuss another aspect of rebirth, and that is its mysterious character. That regeneration is mysterious. I once had an opportunity to talk privately with a gentleman for 1 hour whom I had met just very briefly, only once in my life before that, and never had the opportunity for one-to-one conversation, and it was Billy Graham. And we each told to the other one our own conversion experiences. And Billy began to relate to me what had happened to him as a young man when he came under the influence of the preaching of a man by the name of Mordecai Ham, who was doing a series of services in Charlotte, North Carolina. And Billy went through this episode for me privately, which he has preached about many times and written about in his books, but to hear him tell it one-on-one after all of these years was a very humbling experience for me, because he was as excited about it as if it had happened last night. He was still filled with a passion and a flame that had been kindled years and years and years and years ago in that moment when he met Christ. And he was describing for me all the different things that he went through as he was drawn to these services and listened night after night after night until he finally was irresistibly drawn to Christ. In fact, Billy looked at me and he said, the Holy Spirit did it all. And he was talking about being born of the Spirit. I remember vividly my wife's conversion to Christ. I was converted to Christ a few months before Vesta was, and she was coming to our college campus, and we were going to have a meeting with our Christian organization there on the campus, and I was in a real moral dilemma. Vesta and I had gone together at that point for about 5 years, and it was our desire and our plan to be married. We were engaged, and suddenly I found myself a new Christian. And I was told very early in my religious experience that as a Christian, I was not permitted to marry a woman who was not a Christian. But this is the woman that I wanted to marry, and this is the woman I was engaged to, and this was fierce conflict for me at that point in my life. And so what I did the day that she was to arrive, I skipped classes that day and got alone in my room and locked the door, and I got on the ground beside my bed, and I prayed like I never prayed. I prayed like an Arminian, to tell you the truth. I would say, hey, God, I don't know what the eternal decrees are, but if you have one that doesn't fit my preference here, you better change it, because I wrestled with God for hours for that occasion and made this commitment that if Vesta did not become a Christian that weekend, that I would break up with her. And, you know, we had this meeting, And I did not tell Vesta, look, if you don't make it this weekend, I want the ring back, you know. There was none of that. I didn't let her have any idea of the prayers, and not only was I praying, but other people were praying as well. She came to that meeting. And quite apart from me, she met Christ in that meeting. And she came out of that meeting, she was so excited. She said, now I know who the Holy Spirit is. For the first time in her life, she had a personal understanding of the identity and the character of God the Holy Spirit. You know, she had heard the name of the Holy Spirit. She had been reared in the church, and they would say their prayers, and they would pronounce the benediction in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But it was all ceremony to her, and there was no personal substance of application involved in this religious background that she had. And then she said, now I know who the Holy Spirit is. But how easily do you think she could have articulated that to somebody at that point? I had been going crazy trying to tell her. And it was like trying to explain a rainbow to a blind man. And it's one of the most difficult things in the world to articulate what it means to have a spiritual experience that changes your life, that really changes your life. Regeneration is a mystery. And it's not simply a mystery to those of us who experience it, but it is also an impenetrable mystery at the bottom line, even for skilled theologians, as it was for Nicodemus. I want to take you back now to that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, where Jesus said to him, unless a man is born of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God, and he can't enter the kingdom of God. What did Nicodemus say? Do you remember? When Jesus said those words to him, Nicodemus looked at Jesus and said, how can these things be? Jesus, what are you talking about? How can these things be? Does a man have to enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born anew? Now, that is one of the most crass comments that anybody ever made to Jesus, talking about a grown person trying to squeeze himself back into the birth canal so that he could undergo this second birth that Jesus says is a requirement. That's why Jesus talked about this concept of regeneration. Notice the prefix, re, something that has to happen again. And the word to generate in the ancient world, in the Greek world, the word that they're using here means to be, become, or to happen. And so Nicodemus is confused here. He said, what do you mean, born a second time? I mean, how can it can't be possible for somebody to be born a second time? He missed the point that Jesus was trying to make, that Jesus was talking about a second birth that is a real birth, but it's not a mere repetition of the first birth. Now, to try to explain something of this mystery to Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus gives this word of explanation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Jesus, again, seems to have a tremendous grasp of the obvious. But it is an obvious point, an elementary point, a point that should have been mastered many, many years ago. In fact, later on in this text, Jesus rebukes Nicodemus a little mildly, but he rebukes him. He says, Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? It's as if Jesus says, shame on you. You should know these things. This is the ABCs of biblical religion. This is no startling, esoteric, arcane innovation that I'm making now in the first century here. This is something that is at the root of the Judeo-Christian faith. Now, the reason it's necessary is because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you can't get spirit out of flesh. You want to have an oak tree? You got to plant an acorn, not a strawberry. The flesh only yields flesh. And everyone is born in the flesh. That's not new, Nicodemus. The Old Testament teaches that concept on every page. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we're talking about spiritual birth. Don't confuse it with a mere repetition of a biological process. I'm talking about something far more mysterious than that. Lest one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says, do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. Boy, if there's ever an injunction that was uttered by Jesus of Nazareth that his people have ignored, it's that one. Because people still get astonished and uptight and nervous if somebody suggests that it's necessary to be reborn. Jesus said, don't be amazed by that. Don't marvel at that. And then he begins to answer Nicodemus' question about how. But in answering the mystery, he continues the mystery. What does he say? The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a play on words here that's marvelous with Jesus. In the Old Testament, when we meet the Spirit of God for the first time, the Spirit of God is called the Ruach of Yahweh. And the word Ruach in Hebrew is used for three different concepts. The same word is the word for spirit, it is the word for breath, and it is the word for wind. And that's one of the strange aspects of language, that same phenomenon of the same three words being communicated by one word is found not only in the Hebrew language, but also in the Greek language. That the word pneuma in Greek is the Greek word for spirit, it's the Greek word for breath, and it is the Greek word for wind. So that when Jesus in the upper room breathes on his disciples and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The word for breath there is pneuma. He pneumatizes them and says, receive the Holy Pneuma. Just as in creation, when God creates man, in the original act of creation, God reaches down and takes the mud from the ground, the dust of the earth, and he molds it and he shapes it as a sculptor would a piece of clay. But when the world's greatest sculptor is finished with a piece of clay, that beautiful piece of art still remains inert and lifeless. But when God finishes shaping and forming the figure of a man, he puts that piece of mud to his mouth, and what does the scripture say? He breathes into that form the breath of life, and man becomes a living nephesh, a living soul. The breath of God creates the spirit of man. So Jesus plays with this language. He said, you want to know how regeneration takes place? What's the process? He said, Nicodemus, the pneuma blows where it will. You hear the sound of it. You hear the wind. You see the effects of it. You can perceive with your eyes the influence of the wind. You can see the trees starting to bend. But you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And that's the way the pneuma is. That's the way the Spirit works. His work of rebirth is mysterious. Now, why is it mysterious? One of the greatest works that's ever been written in the history of the church on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit was written by the Prime Minister of Holland, who was also a theologian, and his name was Abraham Kuyper. And in Abraham Kuyper's classic work, he starts off by saying, the Holy Spirit never leaves footprints in the sand. The reason why regeneration is mysterious is because regeneration is invisible. I can't see God doing something in your soul. That's why we can fool each other about this business, can't we? I can claim to be reborn. I can profess to be regenerate and not be. And by the same token, what? I can say, I don't think I'm regenerate, and actually be regenerate. That's why we're warned in the Scriptures that man looks on the outward appearances, but God looks on the heart. That regeneration, rebirth, is a spiritual reality that takes place inside a person, that transforms that person, meets that necessary condition of which we have spoken, but is invisible. Like the wind is invisible. They had an artist on television doing some painting before the camera, and as he was painting, he was explaining the techniques that he was using. But he started off by painting some clouds. Some nice billowy, aren't they nice? Billowy clouds on the canvas. But when he was finished with the first part of the clouds, he put this particular brush down and he took out this great big thick brush. And he said, now, if you look at those clouds, they look like clouds, like these clouds back behind us, but they are frozen on the canvas. They're still, as if they were paralyzed. But real clouds are always in motion, because clouds not only have moisture, but they are being blown by the wind. And he went on to do this whole thing about air currents and how clouds are blown. And so then he went over and he took this big brush and he took it in such a way where he moved his hand around and sort of took it up like that and again like that, so that at the top of the clouds, there was not a symmetrical, pure, straight line that clearly delineated the edge of the cloud. But the clouds were moving and swirling up, and you could almost feel the wind in the picture as a result of this technique. And then he went on to say, it used to take me 2 weeks to get that effect, he said, until I found this brush that I can just do it like that. But we see those effects of the wind. We can see the results of the wind. But the wind is invisible to the naked eye. You can feel it. You can sense its presence. You know when it's windy, and you know when it's calm, and you know when there's just a zephyr in the air. Jesus says, that is analogous to the secret inward work of spiritual rebirth. It's like the wind. If you want to see the evidence, the tangible manifestation of rebirth, what has to happen? You have to look for the fruits of a changed life. I can't see your soul. All I can see is your behavior. And that's what causes so much problems for us, because we can see changes in our lives for the good, but we also see what? The same old stuff. We see the things that we don't want to see and we don't want anybody else to see. And so the question that you have to ask yourself as you're analyzing the state of your own soul is not where were you when you were born again? How did it happen? But the question is this: is there any evidence of a change in my inner direction and of my disposition, of my attitude towards the things of God? The unregenerate person is at best indifferent about the things of God. Really doesn't care. But you know what I think is one of the hardest things for a Christian to endure with grace? Is to hear the name of Christ mutilated publicly. Does that get to you? Does it go right down your spine? It gets something down my spine. And I always try not to let people know that that really gets to me like that, because it's not our job to be their policeman about that. But they don't realize. They don't realize. But see, to use the name of Christ in cursing, in a sense, tells us the state of our innermost affections with respect to God. But as I say, we're at best indifferent and at worst openly hostile towards God when we are unregenerate. Because the first thing that changes when you are changed inwardly is not even your behavior. It's the internal disposition of your soul. It is the attitude of your heart that is the first change of spiritual renewal. You now have an affection for God that you never had before. It is not perfect, and it's far from being perfected, but it is there, and it's real, and it's working. You'll not be able to locate it on an X-ray. Its origins and its power will probably remain mysterious to you until the day you die, but the undeniable reality is that your heart is beating for God where it never did before.
What a beautiful explanation of what it means to be born again. That's Dr. R.C. Sproul, and our theme this week here on Renewing Your Mind has been the new birth. We've looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, using John chapter 3 as our starting point. We're making all five of these programs available to you. If you're a new believer, or maybe you're talking about the new birth with someone, these five programs will be a great resource for you. For your gift of any amount, we'll make the digital downloads of the programs available to you, along with a hardbound edition of Dr. Sproul's expositional commentary on the Gospel of John. In 425 pages, Dr. Sproul explains the background and context of each chapter of John's Gospel and provides careful commentary and insight on each passage. It would be a great addition to your library, and you can request it with your gift of any amount when you call us at 800-435-4343 or when you go to our website, renewingyourmind.org. Our goal at Ligonier Ministries is to flood the culture with knowledgeable and articulate Christians. Every teaching series we share here on Renewing Your Mind works toward that goal. As we discuss the new birth this week, we hope these messages have been helpful. We'll provide you with a digital download of all five programs when you contact us with your gift of any amount. Along with the downloads, we'll also send you Dr. Sproul's commentary on the Gospel of John. Again, our number is 800-435-4343. 4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Another way you can deepen your understanding of the historic Christian faith is by reading Table Talk magazine. For more than 40 years, Table Talk has been equipping believers with daily Bible studies, along with articles from trusted theologians and pastors. And now with TableTalkMagazine.com, subscribers have even more access. There's a growing library of back issues, and each week the editorial staff adds new content not available in the print edition. You can learn more and subscribe by going to TableTalkMagazine.com. Tomorrow we'll be joined by Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Stephen Lawson with his lesson, A Scriptural Birth. Dr. Lawson will help us understand how the Holy Spirit uses Scripture as the means to bring about new birth. Join us Thursday for Renewing Your Mind.